Father, life is busy. Sometimes it spins by so fast that we get lost in the midst of it all and we forget why we're really here. And then there are the struggles, the challenges, the difficulties, the disease, the death that comes our way. And all of these things come unexpected at inappropriate times of our lives, and it throws us for a loop, and oftentimes our faith is shaken. We know what the Bible says, and we say that we believe it, but oftentimes when it comes down to applying it in our daily walk, it's hard. And sometimes our theology doesn't shape our walk, and our faith doesn't shine. But as we've worked our way through the book of Ecclesiastes, that can be kind of a discouraging book, hopefully the encouraging aspect or the encouraging sign has side of it has become more aware to us, and that we can face whatever life may bring and use it for your honor and for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. A song that some of you probably know quite well is, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Oh, I can't feel at home in this world anymore." What would it take for that to be true for you? Oh, you say it is true for me. I don't know if it is or not. You see, we get so tangled up in this life that oftentimes we can't see beyond this life. In fact, we really can't even imagine anything being better than this life. And so we cling pretty tightly to this. But there are individuals scattered throughout this congregation that have gone through things, have faced things, and have caused them to begin to think more of tomorrow than today. Something that all of us should. And I'd like to start out by reading a post to you, a post from a friend of Brenda and me. They lost their 30-year-old son in an automobile accident recently. This is pretty fresh. And she posted on Monday, so it's just been a matter of days. Listen to what she writes. "I've come to the realization that every day will be weird until I settle into the new normal. On Monday, my husband and I both went back to work. My husband said that evening that it was a strange day. It was a strange day where our son's death just didn't seem real. He said that he couldn't really explain it. He didn't have to, because I felt the same way, almost like, I can't even think about this, so I'm going to just set it over there, out of the way, and ignore it. But denial, just the inability to actually process it, not denial, just the inability to actually process it. Yesterday was the exact opposite. Raw emotion. Several episodes of tears. And I don't want to do this anymore. At one point, I just wanted to go to the cemetery, dig up the box with his ashes, and just bring him home. Not rational, not logical, just aching and all-consuming grief, but few people would have known because my outer calm was in place. I heard, 'You're so strong,' several times. But I know that the strength is not mine at all. I am thankful that I am sustained by God's grace and mercy. So our journey continues. We will seek to see the joy and the beauty that still exists. I never want my grief over my son's death to overshadow the joy of his life. So I'll continue to love Billy Joel and crack a few occasional dry jokes. And I will seek to be the smiling, encouraging, loving person that I tried to be as his mom." Did you hear that? How do you explain these things? You can't. Things happen in life. We go to the doctor and he tells us what we don't want to hear. We get a phone call and we hear a story or an account of something like this. And everything within us begins to almost rebel against the Creator who's all-powerful, who has made promises to us. And yet one of the promises that he never made was that life was going to be easy on planet Earth. In fact, he made it very clear that life on Earth is filled with the consequences of sin that came in to this world when Adam and Eve sinned. Every day we can look around, we can read the newspaper, we can watch the news, we can listen to the things on the radio, and we are reminded that we live in a broken world where sin affects everything in it. And generally we do pretty good at getting by day after day after day, and if we were to count our many blessings, we would do as well because they far outnumber the trials and the difficulties. But how do we handle things like this? What do I do when it's my turn to walk through those challenging times? As we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon reminded us of a truth that we don't like to agree with. The truth is, he says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor the riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. We don't like that because I want to be in control. I want to believe that if I apply myself, if I do my very best, if I make the right decisions, that I can make life go perfect. And all my plans and all my dreams and everything that I had hoped for will soon come to pass. But then we're reminded that time and chance happens to all of us. But because of that, this can cause a fear. A fear that paralyzes me from moving forward, taking a chance. We become paralyzed in this where we just kind of shelter ourselves or we shelter what we have to try to keep from anything bad happening to us. And there are no guarantees, are there? You remember the story of the parable of the talents? The Lord tells the story that he gave 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another servant, and 1 talent to another servant. And the first 2 took their talents, went out and invested them, and came back, and they brought double what they were given. And he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But the one that had the 1 talent was unwilling to take a risk, unwilling to take a chance. And so he took his talent and he buried it. Rather than take a chance, rather than to take a risk, rather than jump out there and see what would happen, he took it and he buried it. And when the Lord came back, and the servant said, I've got your talent over here. I made sure nothing happened to it. And he was not praised, was he? Because he had allowed the risks, the fear that paralyzed him from taking the chances, and he went and he buried it, and God was not pleased at all, is the reminder. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. And those of you that are familiar with this book know that we are closing in on the end. And some of you said, don't say it. Don't say it. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. A fairly short chapter, if I can find it. I'd like to read it together with you. Starting in verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, he who regards the clouds will not reap. And as you do not know what it is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let the heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring into your judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now, isn't that an encouraging chapter? Well, I want us to tear it apart a little bit, and I hope that you're able to see that the writer is encouraging us to do a couple of things. Take some risks. Live our lives. But always remember that God is the one who's observing all that we do. David Hubbard put it this way. Put in a nutshell, the theme of this passage is this. We should use wisdom boldly and carefully, canningly yet humbly, taking action from life while remembering that our days of joy are limited by the certainty of death. Solomon has reminded us over and over in this book that it doesn't matter whether you're poor or whether you're rich. It doesn't matter your background or where you've come from. The reality is every one of us is going to die. And not only that, but we will be forgotten. Shortly after we're gone, everything that we did, everything that we tried to accomplish will be forgotten. And everything seems so vain then. And if that's all we're living for is this life and this earth and the memories that are made here that we hope that people might remember, then it's all vanity. Because it's such a short period of time. But this is the picture that has been painted for us. We start out, we begin to learn how to walk, and we go through this process, but the reality is, at the very end, that's you, that's me, lying in that casket. So from point A to point B is pretty important. And the Bible says 70, so an average of 70 years. Yeah, I know we live oftentimes longer than that. But let's just say this period of time of 70 years compared to eternity is nothing. This morning as I drove in, when I got down here to the lowlands, the wetlands, the fog was pretty heavy. If you went by there today, right now, it's gone, I'm sure. That's the way our life is on this earth. We're here but a moment and then we're gone. So verses 1 through 6, in a sense, he's saying, live. Take some risks. Look at it again. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, while that's not clear, many of you probably heard that this has to do with generosity and giving. And it could, it may, but we're not sure. It's the idea that you're generous now, you're caring now, you give with liberality and meet the needs of others, and down the road, that kindness will come back to you. That may be what is being said, but I kind of like what someone else wrote. David Hubbard again said this, "But the preacher's practical shrewdness and the context within the book suggests something else. Namely, advice not about charity, but about wise investment." Now, does that make your ears perk up? Wise investment. He goes on, "Where did one gain the highest return on one's money," going back to that period of time, "in investments overseas, in the rich export and the import business, in the Mediterranean ports of Tyre and Sidon? Bread upon the waters that you will find after many days was Ecclesiastes' way of describing investment in those lucrative merchandise enterprises where fortunes were to be made." You take your choice. Whether you think it was generosity or whether it was investing. But the verse that follows kind of goes along with investing. We might say, don't put your eggs all in the same basket. That may be the idea here. Because as you read on in chapter 11,
He says, give a serving of seven also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. So it's a little bit of advice to where we need to be careful, I think, of how you live your life. Take some risks. Invest in many areas, for you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. That's not the main point here, all right? Sometimes we find a verse and we get bogged down in it and we forget to look at the bigger picture that Solomon is really driving at. And throughout this book, he's been reminding us, listen, you're not going to live forever. You're going to die. You're going to be forgotten. But don't forget that God is watching everything. So he goes on. Verse 3. If the clouds are full of rain, you can expect something. Generally, that means it's going to... Oh, man, you guys are sharp this morning. If a tree falls on the south or to the south or to the north, the place where it falls, there it shall lie until Janny comes along and starts cutting it up. What he is just saying is there are certain things that just happen, and we know that. It's just the way it is, the way things work out. Verse 4, he says, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. What's he talking about? People that are constantly looking at the possibility of risk fail to take the risk. People who are always looking and evaluating on what might happen live in fear. And rather than take the risk and live the life and do what God has called us to do, we become paralyzed because what if? What happens? But maybe. And Solomon is saying, live your life. Take a risk. Don't be lazy. Verse 5, you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Where does trust come in? And faith. And Solomon is just saying, live your life. Take what God has given to you. Use it to the fullest. Enjoy it to the fullest. But just remember, time and chance happen to all of us. You take off in your life and you take some risks and you may find that everything you touch turns to gold. The next guy takes the same risks and everything he touches seems to fall apart. I was with a friend at this conference that some of us just came home from. And I have a friend that is usually there at the conferences. And he and I and our wives used to go back when Alistair Begg first began to start these back 20 years ago. He and I graduated from Bible college at the same time. He and I were the same age. He had gone off to military after high school. I was just farming. But both of us enrolled in the Bible college at the same time. Our lives are completely different. Our paths are completely different. God, for whatever reason, has seemed to bless us wherever we have gone. Don't know why, don't understand. Could change tomorrow. My friend, just the opposite. Every pastorate he's been in has been rough. The people he's had to deal with have been difficult. He's watched each of the ministries that he's been a part of shrink and struggle. God blessed us with 8 children, and they're all doing well. God gave them 3. Their oldest son was killed in a motorcycle accident when he was 18 or 19. I drove him home from Tennessee. They happened to be in Tennessee when that happened, and so I drove he and his family back to Indiana. It was a long ride through the night. Our parents are doing pretty well. Brenda's mom is right here with us. His aging parents were trials and difficulties. Took his father in dementia, became violent. How do we understand these things? Oh, it'd be easy for us to say, well, you know, Keith, he lived right. I always tell my wife that, but it's not true. And we look at others that have struggles, and we say, well, they must be doing something wrong. That's not it at all. Solomon is saying we don't know where the wind comes and how it blows or where it's going to blow next. We have no idea how God is able to form us in the mother's womb. He is in charge. And whether the tree falls to the south or to the north, where it falls, it falls. And we are not to become paralyzed by the risks and the fears of life to where we just pull back and become hermits trying to protect ourselves from any more hurt. No. We're to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and show this world that there is something far more important than today. And we live for it. And we live for it. Charles Swindoll said this: how much better it is to be pursuing life rather than watching it pass by. Solomon is exhorting us to get down from the spectator's stands and run into the playing field. We have nothing to lose and everything to gain by taking his advice. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, but some of us have been Christians only from the spectator stand, from the grandstands. When God has gifted every one of us, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then he has given you a gift that is supposed to be a blessing to the body, the church. And a church can never be what God intended it to be until we're all doing our part. And so we need to get out of the spectator stand and get down in the war zone and get to work. Take some risk and see what God can do in and through us. As the Apostle Paul would say, we're to press towards the mark. If anybody knew what struggle was, if anybody knew what hardship was, if anybody knew what it was to be rejected and rumors spread and all of that, it was the Apostle Paul. But he pressed on towards the mark. Michael Eaton says, the whole section is a sustained call to decision presented in such a way as to call attention to the nature of that decision. We must respond to God without delay in a wholehearted faith, whether life is adverse or comfortable, for we are marching towards the day of our death. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. And so as long as you have opportunity, take what God has given to you and take a few risks and enjoy your life for his glory and for his good. You can fight old man wrinkle all you want. You can lavish time and money on the outer you. Exercise it, starve it, Botox it, Rogaine it, stretch it, lift it, nip it, tuck it, tan it, and dress it up. But one day it'll just be very expensive worm food. You got that? We live for the here and now. We think this is all there is. And we waste everything that God has given to us on this life, forgetting that tomorrow we die. And then we slip into eternity. And we have been told to be careful how we live here. This is not our home. We're just passing through. We are pilgrims and strangers, and this is not my treasure. Everything we do and everything we decide matters for all eternity. Can you think about that? Everything we do, every decision I make matters in regards to eternity. Now, before I list a few things here, I want you to know, those of you that are younger, to look around this room and you'll see older individuals. But if those older individuals would be willing to be transparent, they would probably tell you, don't do what I have done, because some of the decisions I made when I was your age still plague me today. Alistair Begg was asked the question by a younger pastor that was there. He said to Alistair, if you could speak to the 30-year-old you, what would you tell him that you wish you would have known when you were 30? It lists a lot of things. Because there's a lot of us right here that would like to go back and redo a lot of things. But let's look at this. How I spend my money, that's going to matter for eternity. It really is. Because we've been told to lay treasures up in heaven, not on earth.
We have told to be gracious and generous. But the culture we live in says, no, 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 that's not important. You live for today. So how we spend our money is going to matter for all eternity. How we take care of ourselves. It doesn't mean you need to nip it, tuck it, and Rogaine it and all that kind of stuff, but God has only given you one life. He's given you your body. He lives in your body. Take care of it. How we use our time. You only have so many days, and every day is a gift from God. And if every day is a gift of God, then I should try to use that day for Him and for His glory. How we decide about the future. God knows how I'm preparing for the future. Future in this life, future in eternity. How we handle our relationships. Every relationship. If God created marriage, and He's concerned how husbands love their wives, how wives respond to their husbands, how children respond to their parents, how parents respond to their children, that's important to Him. How we treat our enemy, how we treat that downcast individual. All those things matter for all eternity. Everything we do affects our tomorrow. And if it matters to the Lord, it ought to matter to me. Philip Ryken says, some commentators think the preacher is confused here, talking about the following verses that follow. I haven't read them a second time. But the preacher is confused here, that he is giving a contradictory advice that his readers should both enjoy life, but also remember he's going to die. He said it's not confusion, it's clarity. It's clarity. God has given you this life, enjoy it, but don't forget you're going to die. Let's read the following verses there, starting at verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the days, for the eyes to behold the sun. And if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. There will be many. All that is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the light of your eyes, but know that all these God will bring into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So God wants you to enjoy your life. And He wants you to enjoy it to the fullest. But you enjoy it to the fullest for His glory, not for your glory. So that brings clarity. The Life Application Study Bible. Anybody have a Life Application Study Bible by chance? Nobody? You won't know whether I'm telling the truth or not, but I'm telling you the truth. It says this. We often hear people say, it doesn't matter. But many of your choices will be irreversible. They will stay with you for a lifetime. What you do when you're young does matter. Enjoy life now, but don't do anything physically, morally, or spiritually that will prevent you from enjoying life when you're old. That's the point. Youth are foolish if they act in youthful ways. But God has called His children to be mature, regardless of your age. Mature young boys and girls, mature teenagers. And so we need to be careful how we live our lives. Remember James 4, 13 through 15? It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for just a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So whether you're enjoying a life where God has seemed to bless everything, or whether you're living a life where it seems like anything you do seems to bring pain and hurt and discouragement, don't know why God does what He does. But we do know that He promises that all things work together for good for those who love Him or called according to His purpose. And so every one of us needs to look life face on and press on for His glory. and to enjoy this life to the fullest, but remembering that everything we do, he brings into account. And we'll talk about that either next week or the following as we close out this book. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Life is short. For some of us, it's getting closer to the end than it is closer. We're closer to the end than we are to the beginning. And I don't know whether you're living your life to the fullest for the glory of God or whether you're pulling back and reserving everything for I don't know what. But I would like to say, if any of you are here that you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior yet, you've never have come to him and confessed to him, you realize that you deserve eternity separated from him, but he so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. You can become his child today. But all of us that are his children ought to be living for his glory. Every decision we make affects eternity. May we look at life through those glasses that we might hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Father, thank you for this morning, for this reminder. I pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds in such a way that we begin to take life seriously. You are the creator. You are the sustainer. Our lives could end at any moment. And you are also our Lord and Savior. And every one of us will have to stand and give an account before you. And those that do not have Christ will spend eternity separated from you. And while those of us that have Christ have the hope of eternal life, yet we still have to give an account to you why we live the way we lived, knowing the truths that you have given to us in your word. And the scripture tells us that there will be some of us who will stand before you ashamed because what we said we believed didn't shape the way we live. I can't change yesterday, but I can certainly change today. And every day that you allow me to have, touch our hearts and minds and help us to become men and women, boys and girls that live for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.